Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Earlier this week, I had a bewildering experience. I lost track of what day it was. Between the fog of helping my wife Amy stand up a homeschool for 2 third graders and a kindergartner, between working via teleconference with my colleagues here on the church staff to sort through all kinds of unexpected issues, and given my own fear and anxiety over what's happening to our world, I could not remember if it was Thursday or Friday. And so I, for one, am grateful that this is Sunday. This is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, when the church gathers, wherever it is, to remember, even during these long 40 days of Lent, we remember early in the morning on the first day of the week. Women went to the tomb of Jesus only to discover, much to their surprise, that death and mourning and crying and pain do not get the last word after all. So I'm so glad that you are here. We made an intentional decision not to tape this, but to do it live, because there's something, even though I can't see you and know that you can see me, there's something powerful about the idea that we are still gathered together, even though we are apart. So I'm glad that you are here. I'm glad that you are here, and I'm certainly glad, again, that you are here. We made it through another week. A very trying one, but here we are again. I am mindful that I am preaching to nearly empty pews this morning. Wise mentor once advised me that on those Sundays when attendance is not exactly stellar, say, for example, after a Georgia home football game or on the Sunday after Easter or whatever, on those low Sundays, rather than getting discouraged about not seeing these pews full, rather to focus our attention on the space between the tops of the heads and the ceiling, and to imagine that that volume of space in the sanctuary is filled with the saints of the church, what the writer of the Hebrews calls the great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us and cheers us on as we run this race that has been marked out for us. The Church of Jesus Christ is always far bigger than what can be seen with the naked eye. So whether you're here in the sanctuary with us this morning, or whether you're joining us online, whether you're watching by yourself, or whether you're huddled around a screen with family with whom I'm sure you've grown more close to this week, know that this is the day that the Lord has made, and together we will rejoice and be glad in it. And I am so glad that you're here. I suspect that I am not the only one who has experienced temporal disorientation this week. That is the phenomenon of losing all track of time. Every one of us already has had our lives upended in some way, some of us more severely than others, and I fear that there is yet more disruption and disorientation yet to come. Let's just name it. This is not normal. None of this is normal. Children should be able to go to school with their classmates and learn from experts about how to do 3-digit addition in expanded form. I don't know that. Teenagers should be able to hang out, for that is what teenagers were designed to do. Grandparents should be able to hug their grandchildren. The people of God should be able to gather in the house of the Lord on the Lord's day. Doctors and nurses and hospital staff should have all the tools they need to do their jobs, even in a crisis like this. None of this is normal. It's also very disorienting. If it's any consolation at all, we are not the first people of God to ever experience this sense of disorientation and dislocation, to become anxious and afraid during times of upheaval. I had intended to pick up again on our conversation in the Gospel of Mark again this morning, but once again, the Spirit had other plans. And so we'll leave Mark behind for another week. This morning, instead, we're going to turn our attention to an excerpt from a letter. The man who wrote this letter is known to us only by his first name and his hometown. He's known to us as Paul of Tarsus. Sometimes you hear him referred to as Saint Paul or the Apostle Paul. All those names are one and the same person. Paul was the most prolific writer and preacher and theologian in the first century. Of the 27 books that make up our New Testament, about half of them were either written by Paul himself or written in honor of him or attributed to him. Paul's passionate, fervent proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ often got him in trouble. On more than one occasion, he was beaten to within an inch of his life. On more than one occasion, he was incarcerated. That is, he was thrown in jail. In fact, the letter that we will read, the portion of the letter we will read this morning, was composed from behind bars. Although it's hard to say if there would have been actual bars. See, the Roman Empire didn't really believe in spending much money on prisoner comfort. And sometimes Roman jails may have really just been more like open pits with a few guards standing around the outside without any kind of sanitary facilities. Prisoners were dependent on friends and family on the outside for even the most basic of human necessities. And it appears that some of Paul's friends in the Roman colony of Philippi had learned of Paul's incarceration and had sent him some much needed relief. So much of Paul's letter to the Philippians then is a thank you letter. It reads like a thank you note, for that's what it is. But Paul didn't just write to his benefactors thanking them for their gift in his time of need. Paul also used that occasion to reiterate some things, some truths about the gospel of Jesus Christ, some basic foundational things about the amazing grace of this God whom we worship and serve. And so with that background in mind, we're going to turn, if you have a Bible handy or you want to open up in your app, we're going to be reading from the book of Philippians, the fourth chapter, beginning at the fourth verse. This comes toward the end of his letter. Paul is about to wrap up his thank you letter. So listen now for a word from God from Philippians chapter 4. The apostle writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I imagine that when the Apostle Paul sat down to write these words, he wasn't sitting at a nice desk in a comfortable leather chair with a hot cup of coffee by his side. No, he was in a Roman jail, or perhaps more likely just a Roman pit. I've never been incarcerated, but I imagine that being incarcerated is disorienting, can cause temporal dislocation, that ability to lose track of time. It's easy when we become disoriented in such a profound way to lose track of what day it is or what month it is or even what year it is. That's why even I can remember as a kid in Bugs Bunny cartoons seeing Bugs Bunny make tally marks on the walls of his cell. I don't imagine that when Paul looked around with his eyes, he saw much that was pure or pleasing or honorable or worthy of praise. Matter of fact, I can only imagine not only what Paul was looking at, but what Paul could smell. So what Paul is offering here to the Philippians is more than platitudes like, you know, just mind over matter, just look on the sunny side. No, Paul is offering a pathway to finding peace in the middle of disorientation. So my friend, you know this, but I'm going to remind you of some things. Your mind is incredibly powerful. It is also incredibly impressionable. I'm going to do a little experiment. This is going to be a 10-second experiment, but watch this. In the next 10 seconds, whatever you do, do not think about a purple elephant. Do not think about a purple elephant. Do not draw one with your mind's eye. Do not imagine a herd of purple elephants. Don't think about a purple elephant. Go. What are you thinking about? I don't know about you, but all I can see is a whole herd of circus elephants, and they're all painted purple. Your mind is an incredibly powerful thing, and it also is impressionable, and it also has the ability to impact your entire being. There's a theory out there, and I think it's right, that we human beings are heliocentric. What that means is that we are attracted and we orient ourselves toward sources of energy, much like a sunflower will track the progress of the sun across the sky. We human beings tend to orient ourselves toward sources of energy. And one of the things that we know about energy is energy can be positive and energy can be negative. Think about a car battery, and there's a positive terminal and a negative terminal. And so we have a tendency as human beings, without even thinking about it, to orient ourselves toward sources of energy. And those sources of energy can be positively or negatively charged. Lord have mercy, my friend, is there an abundance of negative energy in your life right now? The negative energy in our world right now is so powerful and palpable, you can almost feel it pulsing out there. The Apostle Paul would know nothing about electricity, but he knew something about energy. And so in that disorienting space of a Roman pit, Paul is able to orient himself in such a way that he can write from the middle of a Roman pit to his friends in Philippi to rejoice, to say it again, rejoice, the Lord is near. How can he do that while sitting in the kind of filth and muck that I can't even imagine? See, I think Paul discovered a path toward the peace of the gospel, toward the thing to orient himself, to orient his mind toward the things that are good and honorable and pleasing and worthy of praise. And to keep on doing the things he had learned and seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friend, this has been a disorienting week in your life. I know it has. And as much negative energy as there is, it can feel overwhelming. But don't forget, my friend, there's positive energy too. Have you noticed? Spring arrived this week, I'm told, on March 19th, earlier than it has in 124 years, if you listen to the scientists, and thanks be to God for that, for I am ready for some spring. God has been painting our Piedmont all manner of shades of green and white and pink and purple and, yes, that lovely greenish-yellow pollen. I have seen in my own neighborhood neighbors coming out from behind closed doors and drawn shades and simply strolling the streets, giving a 6-foot berth, of course, but I've noticed communities are coming together. Businesses and classrooms and churches are learning how to use God's gift of technology in new and innovative ways to stay connected and engaged with one another and the world. There is much in your life, my friend, I am sure of it, that is good and true and honorable and just and pure and pleasing and worthy of praise. There is much, if you'll just look for it. I know this is a disorienting, bewildering time, my friend. There is no doubt about it. There is not much that you can do in the short run to change it. But you and I, we have a choice over how we will orient ourselves this week. Remember, my friends, we are all in this thing together, and so I have some homework for us this week, particularly for those of you who are technologically savvy. So I want you this week to be on the lookout for things in your life that are pleasing and honorable and true and just and pure, things that are commendable and excellent and worthy of praise, and when you see those things, if you can, snap a picture of it. And then, if you would, post it to our First Presbyterian Church of Athens Facebook page, for which you're watching this broadcast right now, and add the hashtag focus. Hashtag it focus. For that which we focus upon often becomes our reality. That's the theory of heliocentric people and organizations. That which we focus on becomes our reality. So look for those things in your life and let's share them together and hashtag it focus. A colleague of mine posted this week that she's worried about what the church will be like, and by church she means not just this church but all churches, what church will be like when all this is over. Will people come back? Will they get so used to worshiping online in their PJs that all of us preachers become unintentional televangelists? I'm not too worried about that. I'm really not. I said it last week. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to say it with my dying breath. The church is not a building. Church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is a people. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world. Yes, we are the church together. So my friends, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, go be the church this week. For the world needs you to be the church. Now more than ever. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in the church, and the God of peace will be with us all. Thanks be to God. Amen.